Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Recently, earlier this week, as a matter of fact, Jessica introduced me to this story, and it was a story that we listened to, given from the perspective, of a teenager who died for 12 minutes and came back to life. So she tells the story of what happened to her during that 12 minutes, and she was in the glory of heaven. Now, surely there was an incredible amount of hope in the story that the glory of heaven far exceeds anything that we could ever imagine of what it is. It's far better than that even. And she didn't want to come home, but she had to come back because she was given this great warning. She was given a warning. You see, the warning was because this girl had spent so much of her time dedicated to her phone, on her phone all the time. That small, five-inch screen that dominates so many lives today. She had spent hours scrolling through unrealistic photos, through depictions of false happiness, and constant depressing rumors. She had been formed by Apple, as it were. And so had everyone else in her family. Every day that each one of them would come home from work and from school, they would retire to their respective rooms and endlessly and mindlessly scroll. Even the family meals that they would share together, even when they would come together for family meals, those times were entertained by social media, with each person, again, just mindlessly focusing on the screen rather than having any semblance of a conversation. Well, when the girl was revived from this death, from her 12 minutes, it was a wake-up call, both physically and spiritually. She was encouraged during that time in heaven to put the phone away, pay attention to the world around her, pay attention and spend time with those that she loves. And then in that, she was convicted to help others do the same. She was convicted to spread this word, even if most people wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't. Even if most wouldn't listen, it would be absolutely worth it if even one person listened and gave the phone a little bit more moderation. So the story then continued and ended with the formerly screen-addicted family now being quite intentional about putting their phones away, about having real conversations with one another, and even at times praying and reading the Bible together. Now, to be clear, they still used their phones. They still had their screens, but they now used them appropriately and with moderation. Well, friends, the unfortunate reality of stories like this is that screen addiction is significantly more common than any one of us want to recognize. And I would say that we are 2 to 3 generations deep into people being captured by that little 5-inch block of constant entertainment. Millions of people have been formed more by their phones than probably anything else in their lives. Now, there are many good reasons for social media and for using our phones. Obviously, we use them for things like keeping in touch with friends and family who may live far away. We use them for work and work-related things. We can use them to capture good memories, and it goes on and on. There are some good reasons to have them, absolutely. But because it is a multi-billion dollar industry, communications and social media companies are constantly looking for more and more ways to make more and more money. The billions aren't enough. Friends, the things of the world are never enough. It's never enough to have more and more and more. When we have our noses buried in our phones, playing games, scrolling social media, constantly checking email, all those advertisers, they're plenty happy and they are furiously paid. While we, all of us, are further addicted and increasingly depressed. In attempt to stay updated with the things that are going on around us in the world, in an attempt to stay updated and informed, we have failed to recognize that we're actually being formed by these devices. We're trying to be informed. We're actually being formed. Now, I will say that over the course of human history, we know technological advances have made life easier. That's not a bad thing. Though, in the quest to make life easier and easier, we've slowly been formed by all of these things that make life easier, by the technology. This isn't new. This hasn't only come along in the last 10 to 20 years that we've had, smartphones. This isn't a new thing. There are constant, and there have been for a few decades now, constant 24-hour news channels that when we turn them on, we plop down in front of the TV and just watch them. Or we'll turn them on and just let them play in the background for hours on end. We're just listening to this news. The news that rarely actually reports news. And what it does is it tells you how to think. It tells you how to think and what to think. It doesn't actually give you the news. Then there are things that distract us, like the perpetual pursuit of more and more money. We have to have more and more. We have to have the things that are going to make life easier, right? And to get those things, we have to have more money to pay for the things. So there's that endless, perpetual pursuit of more and more money, more and more expensive things. And then there's things like music and movies and sports to distract our attentions so much and remove us away from anything else that we want to see. Sometimes when we're scrolling through social media, we get all the updates on all the celebrity gossip, right? We get all the updates on the latest trade rumors for the NFL. We're constantly distracted, friends. Then there are things like podcasts and other things that just constantly, many of them seem to be sounding boards. We find things that we want to hear, and we hear them more often. Though, friends, all of these things are a constant barrage of distractions, things that constantly compete for not only our attention, but our intellect. Our intellect is being stolen from us. Though, in this world that is quite heavy, and in this world that is full of burden, we do have great hope that our intellect, that our heart, that our attention can be freed from these things. Can be freed by the truth of Scripture. And there is hope that we will all be freed from the worldly things that distract and divide us and demand our attention from us, so that we may be alive in Christ. You know, my favorite way to study Scripture is to simply allow Scripture to speak to Scripture. Let Scripture speak for itself. This is one of my favorite things to do when I do Bible study on my own and in group settings. I love to let Scripture speak to itself. Though we have to know that for a plan like this to be effective, we have to know what Scripture says. We have to read Scripture. As simple as that. We have to know what the Bible says in order for that to be effective. And then when we consistently and regularly read Scripture, we read the Bible, it is informative, it is illustrative, it is hopeful, it is encouraging, it is convicting, and it shows us how much God loves us. It shows us that He loves us in such a way that He would send His only Son, Jesus, into the world to save and redeem each one of us. Reading Scripture, friends, forms us to the truth and reality despite what the world desires to take away from us. So, last Sunday, both last Sunday and today, we have been reading chapter 9 in the Gospel of Luke. And chapter 9 in the Gospel of Luke is a very long chapter. It is so theologically deep and valuable because it contains so much that we need, especially these last couple of weeks when it talks about the cost of discipleship and the cost of following Jesus. And that's what we heard from. This is 2 weeks in a row now we've heard from this, right? Last week, we heard that famous line that Jesus says when he says, "Whoever comes after me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Well, today, we see that continued cost of following Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus. Now, he has set his face, his attention, his focus is now set directly toward Jerusalem. He is going to Jerusalem. And what we see in the very first verses that we read is that a move that is actually very reminiscent of the trajectory that John the Baptist was on. We see Jesus sending messengers ahead of him to do what? To prepare. This time was actually in the region of Samaria. Well, the preparations didn't work out exactly the way that they may have intended, and the locals did not receive the message that was brought to them. The work had been done, but the people were distracted. They were unmotivated to actually listen to what was being said. So Jesus' disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, offered to bring the thunder from heaven down upon these people because they wouldn't hear. But Jesus sternly rejected them. He said, "No, now is not the time for violence." No. So they moved on. They kept going. His focus was completely on Jerusalem. His focus was completely on the cross. So the group made their way on to the next village, where again, people were following and desiring to come to Jesus and to follow him. Again, counting the cost, Jesus tells them that even he, this man that you are attempting to follow, even Jesus has no place to rest his head. He has no home here on this earth. This earth is not our final destination. He says that his home is not here. So if you are to follow, if you want to follow, you must know that this is not home. Home is coming. And then, again, someone asks to follow Jesus. "But first, Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me bury my father. Let me bury my father." And, you know, even though it may not sound like it, Jesus' response is a response full of love. he says to let the dead bury their own. So here's the reality, is that even if this man's father was dead, he actually likely wasn't dead, but very, very ill. The intention from the man is to put things on hold for a minute. To wait until, I'll follow you, Jesus, but I got to get everything in order at home first. Once I get things cleaned up, then I'll follow you. But give me just a minute. So Jesus' response is to let the dead bury their own, because Jesus is the one who brings full salvation, full repentance, full forgiveness to all who believe in him. And it is imperative for us to follow him. When we've been called, as this man was called, to proclaim the kingdom of God, it's not secondary. We don't need to get things in order first. This man has seen Jesus, seen the vision that Jesus had cast, and must not delay or deny that heavenly calling. And then we see a third man come up to Jesus. And he says that he will follow. Now, this move, though, is reminiscent of what we heard in 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. Reminiscent of Elisha and Elijah, 1 Kings 19. The man wants to go and say goodbye to his family first. Now, we remember what happens in 1 Kings 19 is that Elijah was the prophet of God, and he is calling his successor, the man who will come behind him, and it is Elisha. And so Elisha says, Elijah, you know what? Yeah, I'll follow you, but first I got to go home and get things in order and tell everybody goodbye. Then I'm going to come and follow you. And Elijah says, sure, go ahead and do that. That's fine. Now, this is different. This man says, I want to go home and tell my family goodbye. And Jesus tells him no. Jesus tells him no because he's not following Elijah. He's following Jesus. And there is an immediate urgency to this following. And then Jesus tells that same man that in the kingdom of heaven, there's no room for those who look back after they've been called forward. When we follow Jesus, there can certainly be, understandably, reluctance. We would like to get things in order before we jump. We would like to get things cleaned up around the house, do all of that. There can be reluctance. There most definitely is distraction. And there's certainly misunderstanding as well. We have to know what Scripture says in order to let Scripture interpret Scripture. But friends, in order to truly follow Jesus, our words, our intentions, our steps, our actions must be in the right places. And when we allow ourselves to be misdirected or distracted and informed by the things of the world around us, then we are submitting ourselves to the distractions themselves rather than to the Word of God. If we listen to the distractions, we'll constantly be in fear. If we listen to distractions, we will constantly be in fear. Scripture has something to say about that too. You know, the two most repeated phrases throughout the Bible are God loves you and do not be afraid. The world wants us to be distracted and afraid. Jesus wants us to be encouraged and faithful. So formation comes in many sizes and shapes. So the question for this morning then is, what is it that's forming you? What has been the most formative thing in your life? Where do we spend our time? Where do we spend our attentions? Where do we spend our finances? What's forming you? Is it fear? distraction, news, Facebook, Instagram. We have a great cure for all the distractions, but we have to dedicate ourselves to making our attention in the right place. We have the good news of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save us from the world and from our sin. And he was completely focused now on Jerusalem, because that is where the salvation of the world was going to take place. Jesus died for us to be reconciled, not distracted. When we have been called, brothers and sisters, out of sin, out of distraction, into his glorious light. So, once again, just as last week, we take up our cross today and we follow Jesus, because he has turned his face toward Jerusalem. We can turn our eyes to him. Amen.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light with a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, in the light of his glory and grace.